Reading is Acts 4, 23 through 31. The sermon is titled, Embracing the Battle as the Will of the Lord. Embracing the Battle as the Will of the Lord. Here is Acts 4, 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us. Our passage tonight begins with the report of great opposition against proclaiming the name of Christ. It begins with the report of great opposition against proclaiming the name of Christ, of witnessing to the name of Christ and the salvation that is in him. In verse 23, we see that Peter and John were released by the high religious authorities in Israel after the events that we read in chapters 3 and 4. You'll remember that they had been dramatically confronted and taken into custody. They had been put on trial for their words and deeds, witnessing to the salvation that was in the name of Jesus. And they had been enabled by the Spirit to proclaim, even in that context, the salvation in Jesus' name before that high court, before the highest officials in the land, and expose their sin and call them to repentance and faith to receive Christ. The result was that the religious leaders could not refute their message or their miracle, the miracle they had done. And so their mouths were stopped, if you remember. But they showed no signs of repentance or faith, but rather a stubborn determination to oppose God, to oppose his Christ, Jesus, and now to oppose his witnesses. And so they charged them not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore, and they warned and threatened them with consequences, that they would inflict upon them if they did. And then they were released from custody. The passage then goes on to tell us here that they went to their friends. They went to their friends. Now, in our society, we'd be tempted to read that and interpret that to mean their buddies, right? But that's not what it means. It doesn't mean, it's not that lighthearted, their friends, their buddies, who they hang around with. It means their own, their friends, their own. It is a reference to those who belong to the fellowship of the church, those who were of the same mind, those who were of the same heart, those who were of the same purpose as them, because they had, together with them, embraced the word about Jesus, and they had embraced their calling to be the people of God, a people witnessing to what God had done in Christ in word and deed, which is so central to Acts and the nature and mission of the church. It is a significant word in context, precisely because it had just become evident that in spite of God vindicating Jesus as the Christ by raising him from the dead and exalting him to heaven, the leadership of Israel was not going to embrace him, and they were not going to call the nation to do the same, but they were going to do what? Persecute them. Try to stomp out their witness to Christ. Try to stop them from teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus in whatever way they could, including potentially physical persecution, jail, imprisonment, beatings, and the like. And so they had just sort of realized for the first time in Acts, it has become crystal clear that they are going to face great opposition in their calling to witness to Christ. So the words, their friends, their own, highlights the reality of two like-minded groups, the church, like-minded and serving and witnessing to the truth of Christ, and the leaders of Israel and those with them, like-minded in seeking to stomp out their witness. You might say the church and the world, so to speak, okay, that is opposed to Christ. In any case, they went to their own and reported all that was said. Specifically, they reported what? They reported the warnings not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus and to declare the salvation that was in him. This is what they're reporting. We've been threatened now. We've been warned now not to preach and teach, not to witness to Christ anymore. And so the early Christian community, the church, has to face together this new reality of heightened and formal opposition to them and to their calling to witness to Christ. And the question becomes then, as we read along in this passage, what will they do? How will they respond to this persecution? How will they respond to this opposition? You know, in Galatians 5, Paul lists divisions and factions as manifestations of sin, just like drunkenness and sexual immorality. And he warns that those who participate in such things without repentance will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to be very suspicious in one respect of the us and them type of mentality, which comes so naturally to us in our flesh, in our sin. But at the same time, we need to be careful because so many in the church have been unnecessarily divisive and factious. Many have reacted against this and forgotten that there is indeed a fundamental and important us and them between the church and the world. There are friends of God and Christ who are united with us in serving and witnessing to him, and there are enemies of God and Christ who are opposed to Christ and his kingdom. There is a very real us and them. But at the same time, we see that the way we respond to that is not that we're to hunker down and remain against them utterly, but we're to oppose their opposition to Christ by ministering to them, by witnessing to them, by living our lives and laying down our lives, praying for them, praying for our enemies, serving our enemies, and ultimately continuing to proclaim Christ to them, that they might, those who are not of us, might by God's grace become of us through repentance and faith and conversion. Next, we see that the Christian community embraces the hostilities, embraces the opposition, this new opposition, as the sovereign will of the Lord and seeks to be equipped to be faithful in the midst of it. The Christian community embraces the hostilities, the opposition, as the sovereign will of the Lord and seeks to be equipped to be faithful witnesses in the midst of it. You know, the first thing that the church does in response to the report about this great opposition, this potential persecution to their calling and mission to witness to Christ, is to do what? Is to pray. Is to pray. They lift up their voices together to God. We should note that the language used expresses unity of mind, unity of heart, unity of action. And so the group was united in their faith in Christ. They were united in their understanding of their calling to be a community that was witnessing to Christ. And they were united in their belief that they were dependent on the Lord, the sovereign Lord, and that they had access to that same Lord as they sought to carry out their calling and their mission to witness to Christ through prayer. And that was important, an important thing to do, an important access to God that they had. But now if we look at the words of the prayer itself, what stands out, first of all, is that it expresses, or really throughout, not just first of all, but throughout, what stands out is this strong view of the sovereignty of God over all things, including the opposition that they are facing. The sovereignty of God over all things, including the opposition that they are facing. The first way we see this is in the title used for God in this prayer. In English, the prayer is or the address of the prayer is translated "Sovereign Lord." And the Greek word used is the same one that is behind the English word "despot." It is a word that conveys absolute sovereign authority. Absolute sovereign authority, though unlike the English word, without the negative connotations that word sometimes carries. And so they address God in this way that calls upon him as this one who is absolutely sovereign and absolutely authoritative over all. The second way we see their view of the sovereignty of God over all things, including the opposition that they are facing, is that they call upon the sovereign Lord, and I quote, "who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Basically, the church sees the fact of creation as reflecting God's absolute power and authority. He made, he alone is God, and he made all things by the word of his power. I mean, imagine, let there be light. The power and authority over all. He commanded, and all things came into being. And so, from the moment of creation, God has stood over all that he has made as what? As sovereign king and ruler. The third way we see the strong view of the sovereignty of God over all things, including the opposition they are facing, is in their recognition of God's working all things according to his own plan and purposes, by his powerful hand of providence, so that whatever he wills is guaranteed to come to pass. It's absolutely guaranteed to come to pass. As the prayer begins in verse 25, it is clear that they understand God to be the ultimate author of Psalm 2. He was speaking through his servant David, but the words were very much his. Then in verses 25 through 26, they quote the psalm, and in verses 27 to 29, confess their belief that what God had foretold in that psalm, he had actively brought to pass exactly as he had foretold it. Exactly as he had determined it, because he is the active sovereign ruler over history. And so they quote Psalm 2, where the Lord spoke of the Gentiles raging, peoples plotting, kings and rulers gathering together and setting themselves against him and against his Christ, against his Savior King, the one he had chosen to save and to rule over his kingdom. And then they apply it. Truly, they say, in their city, we're gathered against Jesus, the Lord's anointed, Herod, the king, Pontius Pilate, the ruler, along with the peoples themselves, both Gentile and Israelites. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And so they said, you foretold it. Truly, in our day, in this place, it has come to pass exactly as you foretold it, and it has come to pass exactly as you had foretold it, because it was all part of your plan, and you actively worked by your hand, the hand of your providence, to bring it to pass just as you had predestined it to take place. And so God had brought about the opposition that he had foretold. They were facing opposition because God, it was God's will. He had brought about the opposition he had foretold to their witness. God's hand, by the way, is his power, actively working in the world according to his plan and purpose that he decreed beforehand. And the idea is that his sovereign power actively working according to his plan, predetermined, predestined, guaranteed that what he willed would most certainly come to pass, and it did. And the fourth way we see the strong view of the sovereignty of God in all things, including the opposition to the church's witness, is in their embrace of the battle that they now face because of this opposition. In the embrace of the battle that they face because God has brought about this opposition. If you look at verse 29, you will see that the church here sees the opposition they are facing as a continuation of the opposition to Christ that God foretold in Psalm 2 and actively brought to pass. In other words, it didn't stop at the cross. It was manifest in the events leading up to the cross that that sacrifice might be made, but it didn't stop. The opposition to Christ, willed by God, planned by God, purposed by God, didn't stop once that sacrifice was made. God raised Christ and exalted him that he might rule and save through his word proclaimed by his witnesses. And so they see the threats of the council and their opposition against them, the witnesses of Christ, as the same opposition to Christ that had been foretold in the scriptures and brought to pass by God, that opposition was continuing in the opposition that they were experiencing to their witness to Christ. You see? And so their prayer reflects the belief that God had planned and brought to pass the opposition that they were now facing. The persecution that they are now facing. But now here's the remarkable thing. That doesn't at all change their understanding of their commission to be witnesses to Christ. Wait a minute. God's making this hard for us. Maybe he doesn't want us to do it. No. Instead, they see this divinely ordained and controlled opposition, you might even say war against Christ, as being the divinely ordained and controlled context that they are called to carry out their mission in. That's incredible. That's amazing. You need to wrap your mind around that. That needs to become your view. Let me say it again. They see this divinely ordained and controlled war and opposition against Christ and the witness of the church as being the divinely ordained and controlled context that they are called to carry out their mission within to the glory of God. God wants them to be faithful witnesses, glorifying the name of Jesus in the midst of opposition. That was his plan. That is his plan. And he has brought it to pass. They don't say, God, we would really love to be your witnesses, but we don't really like conflict. You know, who does? We don't like people being upset with us. We just want to get along with everybody. And this evangelism thing, this witnessing to Christ in his name and the salvation that is in him isn't helping us do that. But if you would remove this opposition, we would be happy to share our faith. Guys, I feel that way too sometimes. What do? They ask God to take note of the threats that they are facing and to enable them to continue to speak his word with all boldness in response to that opposition and that persecution. Enable us, O Lord, to speak freely, to speak clearly, to speak plainly, to speak boldly, even when others threaten us and oppress us and oppose us. Enable us to lay before them Christ and leave it in your hands. They are God's servants. They say, they act, actually, when they ask for this boldness, they say, enable your servants to speak your word with all boldness. Enable your servants to speak your word in all boldness. And I think this is significant because the word they use for themselves, translated servants, is actually bondservants. Bondservants, which communicates something maybe more than just servants. It's more absolute than that. It's, you know, when you're a bondservant to someone, they are your master in every respect. All that you are, all that you have is at their disposal, right? And so they call themselves God's bondservants, which communicates that they recognize him. They say, Lord, enable us, your bond servants, to speak your word boldly, with all boldness. And so they recognize him. They are showing that they are recognizing him as their master. His will is absolute. They are saying, we recognize that by your sovereign plan and purpose, you have brought about this opposition to us. We are completely submitted to your will and ready to embrace it as your bondservants. Only enable us, O Lord, to be faithful in it. Be mindful of our weakness and provide the strength we need to continue to speak your word about Christ and the salvation that is in him with all boldness in the face of it. Master, do what you will, but only enable us to be your faithful servants. That's what they're saying. This is your plan. It's your purpose. It's the opposition you brought about because you wanted us to be faithful witnesses in the midst of it. So enable us, as we accept that, we're your bondservants, enable us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses in the midst of it. Not to shrink back, but to accept your will and to be faithful. The fifth way we see the church's high view of God's sovereignty over all things, including opposition, in this prayer is that they never make opposition sovereign. They never make the opposition sovereign. Do you know what I mean? Maybe? They never make the opposition sovereign. Let me explain. God has ordained the opposition, and they understand that. But they also understand that he has ordained opposition. And guys, you can go through all of Scripture and see this. He has ordained opposition that he might show his greater power through it. So his hand, look, there's two uses of the word hand, speaking of God's providence, his powerful act of providence in our passage. His hand, his powerful arm of providence, brought about the opposition itself, exactly according to his will in verse 28. And they pray that his hand, his powerful active working will be stretched out to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus, verse 30, in the midst of that opposition. In other words, they pray and trust that God will continue to attest to them as his witnesses, that he will continue to attest to Jesus as his Christ and to the full and comprehensive salvation that is in his name. Ultimately, they are showing their faith that God has raised up the opposition, that the greater power and glory and kingdom and salvation of Christ might be displayed and might triumph over all opposition. You might think about the exodus of God's people from Egypt. God allowed them to be enslaved by the most powerful nation and ruler on the earth at that time. And he tells us in Exodus, he tells them that he did this in part that he might display his power and glory in triumphing over the hosts of Egypt and delivering his people with a strong hand and outstretched arm into the promised land. In fact, God told Pharaoh, he raised him up for the very purpose that he might display his power through him. Through him in what sense? Through his defeat. That's the idea. That is the idea. Now, I know I've said it before, but John Piper's words about prayer in his book on missions, which is called, I believe, Let the Nations Be Glad, are instructive here. He says, we often think of prayer as a domestic intercom, through which we call upon the Lord for more creature comforts. Sort of, you know, we're in the living room, we're watching a movie, all the family's around, we need a little bit more popcorn, we need this, and so we sort of buzz up to God, asking him for some more creature comforts to give us that comfortable life, right? The metaphor might be a little bit outdated. Not many people have intercoms anymore, but you get the idea. But when you look at prayer, especially in the book of Acts, in the context of our calling as the church, our mission as the church to witness to Christ, we see prayer as more of what he calls a wartime walkie-talkie. A wartime walkie-talkie by which we call upon a sovereign Lord and have access to the sovereign Lord to send us reinforcements, send us help, send us what we need to help us in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the hostilities, to be faithful witnesses to Christ and to do it with perseverance. Not shrinking back, but continuing to proclaim Christ and preach and teach Christ, proclaim his name, proclaim that his is the only name under heaven by which men can be saved, and to call sinners to repent and put their faith in him. Incidentally, I'm very thankful that many of you have grown comfortable, I'd say, and are sharing prayer requests. And I'm very thankful that we can pray for, you know, the more, you might say, domestic things. You know, God knows our needs and he cares for them, and I'm not saying that those are illegitimate things to pray for, right? Just our comfort, our needs. He knows we need clothing. He knows we need shelter. Jesus said he knows your needs and he cares for them. You know, they're not illegitimate, but they're not necessarily primary, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all those other things, they'll be provided. And so I'm thankful that a significant part of our prayer, because you have been sharing on Sunday nights, is prayer requests for those who you want to see come to faith in Christ. and prayer requests for you as you seek to share and speak and witness to Christ, that God might give you that freedom, that God might give you that boldness, that he might give you that conviction to witness to Christ, to say, look, this Christ is the only hope. And put your faith and call people to put their faith in him. I'm very thankful that you have been sharing those requests, and that you have been asking for us to pray for you, to have courage, love, and boldness in all the various situations where you are seeking to share Christ and live for Christ and faithfulness in the midst of opposition. And that is what we need to do, and we need to do it remembering that this opposition is divinely appointed and that God wills for us to be faithful in the midst of it. And so I think this passage instructs us to see opposition to the gospel in a very different light than what we usually do. It teaches us to see it in many cases as an opportunity appointed by God for his power to be displayed in either overcoming it or, in the very least, enabling us to be faithful in the midst of it. And that is equally important. That's what's going on in our passage. Those leaders didn't come to repentance, but God enabled his witnesses to continue to be faithful and to move on and not to stop sharing the gospel, not to stop speaking of Christ because of that experience and because of that opposition. To continue. And so we need to embrace opposition and pray for boldness to speak the truth in love concerning Christ and the salvation that is in his name alone. And we need to pray that he might be pleased to display his power in granting success to his word in the midst of opposition for the display of his glory as sovereign Lord. Finally, we see that the sovereign Lord confirms that he has heard their prayer. He confirms that he has heard their prayer. Verse 31 points to the Lord's response to their prayer. First, the place they were gathered was shaken. This is a confirmation that they are indeed right to trust in the absolute sovereign power of the Lord. For instance, Psalm 97, 1 through 4 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles," shakes. And so this shaking, they have been praying to this sovereign Lord. They have been putting their trust in this sovereign Lord. They have been calling upon him, asking him to, saying, enable us, empower us, act on our behalf. And we know that this is all part of your will, but only enable us to be faithful. And he responds with this sign, the shaking of the room, which they would understand biblically from singing these psalms and praying these psalms to be an expression of his sovereignty. He is shaking the world, and he will act, and he will move mountains. He will break down mountains to act on their behalf. God is basically saying, "I am the sovereign Lord over all, and I am with you. Be assured of that." Secondly, we see that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God boldly. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God boldly. We should see this as a direct answer to prayer. They asked that the Lord would grant to them to speak his word with all boldness, and the response of the Lord is to fill them with the Spirit that they might continue to speak the word boldly, even in the face of the opposition, right? And so, how does God answer their prayer to speak boldly? He fills them with the Holy Spirit. Now here we are reminded that the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the church to bear witness to the mighty deeds of salvation that the Lord is doing through Christ. This is consistently the way that Luke presents the work of the Holy Spirit, starting in his gospel and moving on. All believers have been born again. All believers have been regenerated and baptized with the Holy Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit is when the person of the Holy Spirit sort of takes control of all our faculties and directs them so that we are enabled to witness and live for God in Christ the way we are called to. In the scriptures, this seems to be connected in many cases with certain times and circumstances. For instance, we saw Peter filled with the Spirit just before this as he did what? As he preached the gospel before the high court. And they were amazed and they saw his boldness. And so the Holy Spirit was with him and he was filling him. The Spirit was preventing him from shrinking back from that situation in his natural weakness. The Spirit was filling him and empowering him, enabling him to speak of Christ and to do so boldly and clearly. Now here, the church is filled with the Spirit to continue preaching with boldness in the face of the threats of the council, which again, if they were left to the weakness of their flesh, they might very well succumb to those threats with fear and timidity. I mean, you might even think of Paul's words to Timothy when he reminds him of his calling as a minister, and he says to him, what? You have not received a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of boldness and power. In other words, the Holy Spirit is with you to enable you to be a faithful witness to Christ, to speak of Christ, and to do so with perseverance. And in spite of all this opposition that you're facing, Timothy, in these churches, all these false teachers, all these difficulties, the Spirit is with you and he will enable you to continue to preach and teach faithfully of Christ and the life in Christ. And so the Spirit is the one who gives them the courage, wisdom, boldness, and freedom, again, freedom, to live and witness to Christ, not only here, but in the chapters to come, in the face of ever-increasing opposition. And so this passage instructs us to live in prayerful dependence on God, a prayerful dependence which is ready to obey his will, even when it is difficult. It reminds us that when we call upon the Lord and in such a way, in that way, he is usually pleased, as he is here, to respond by energizing, directing, and carrying us along that we might fulfill that calling, that we might witness to and obey Christ in our lives, walking in his will, being faithful. You know, if you talk to people who share their faith, quite often they will tell you that, you know, they don't feel incredibly confident or courageous before they begin sharing. And they feel timid, they feel frightened, but they pray, and then they begin to speak of Christ, and they feel in those situations the Lord empowering them, the Lord giving them strength, the Lord giving them courage not to shrink back, to speak the truth. And many people who refuse to put themselves in that situation, refuse to put themselves in those situations and to speak and to do those things, don't ever experience that. And I think the reason is because we're not ready to do God's will. And if we're ready to witness, if we're ready to speak, and we call upon the Lord, Lord, enable me, enable your servant. I know this opposition is your will. I know I'm called to witness anyways. Enable your servant to speak of Christ. The Lord answers those types of prayers The Lord meets us in our weakness. The Lord strengthens us, and he gives us what we need to continue to speak of Christ and to do so with freedom and boldness. Let's pray. Lord, we want to embrace your sovereign will. We have seen in the scriptures that, Lord, you have appointed opposition to Christ as part of the context in which the church is called to witness to Christ. And Lord, we need to embrace that. We need to embrace our calling to witness, and we need to embrace that opposition, that we are called to witness in the face of opposition brought about by your plan and purpose and active providence. Lord, we need to see those things as opportunities to glorify you by being faithful as witnesses, and we need to call upon you in prayers of dependence, recognizing your sovereignty and recognizing that you alone can enable us to be faithful and to accomplish your purposes through us. Lord, we pray that you would grant to us your spirit and that you would move us into situations in which you would embolden us to speak of Christ and to witness to him, the one who in whom there is salvation. And we pray these things, O Lord, O sovereign Lord, in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.